Turn your Bibles, please, for our second reading, and we'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. And he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, without thinking, I want you to just think of a word to describe this chapter. If you thought of something besides the Sabbath, you may have been mistaken. This chapter is mostly about the Sabbath as it existed in some of its ceremonial aspects in the Old Testament. This is a part of the fourth commandment that the children of Israel were to obey in their day. Now, these things do not apply to us. They are what the Puritans called positive law rather than moral law. Positive means that they were an application that was only for a time of one of the particular commandments. And right here we see that it is the fourth commandment, speaking of the seven-year Sabbath and some of its details. So, in verses 1 through 6, and then in also verses 6 through 11, we have several things that are said here. First of all, this is a passage that is disputed by a lot of different commentators, all of them good. How do we know exactly what's being said here? It's a very difficult thing to decide. But we want to be sure not to imply to the Lord any kind of injustice. Now, notice what is being said here, that when there is this seventh year that comes around, this first aspect is that it regards lending and borrowing in the first instance. Now, we must guard against abuses on both sides of that issue. And you say, what do you mean by abuses on both sides? Well, if you're someone who is well-to-do, you would be inclined to lend to someone when? The first year after the Sabbath year. Because then he would have 6 years to pay you off. If you were someone who is poor or destitute, what would be your inclination? To wait until the day before New Year's on the seventh year and ask for a loan then, and then say the next day, I'm released. So because of that, commentators have said that it is well within the understanding of this passage that while there was perhaps no full legal bearing upon someone who had borrowed past the Sabbath year, that there was always an understanding that the release pertained particularly to not paying that debt for that 1 year long period of time during the year of release, and that there would be then a restitution after that. There are many commentators, such as a couple of our favorites, Calvin and Henry, that say that. Okay, so we need to be careful here. We don't want to, we want to guard against abuses on both sides. Notice what the Lord says to the rich man. He says, now be careful, lest there's an evil thought in your wicked heart that says, you know, the year of release is at hand. I'm not sure I'm going to have any of my goods out for loan this year. That would be wickedness. But it would also be wickedness for the man that was destitute never to think that he was obligated to pay something back simply because the year of release had come and gone. So we need to be careful there. I'm not going to say that Calvin and Henry are wrong here. I am inclined to agree with them based on the rest of the teaching of Scripture and so on. Now, I want to talk about something here that is a particular application to our day, and that is bankruptcy. I want you to understand what the Reformed churches have thought historically about bankruptcy. The short answer is, we think it's enforced theft. Enforced theft. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that someone who has loaned you something has within his power the power to forgive that loan at any time. That's his stuff. And so if he wants to forgive that loan, he can forgive it. And should the Lord bless him so that he has the ability to do that, praise God. Wonderful thing. That the government should force him to forgive it is an entirely different matter. what bankruptcy has turned into, it was never intended to be this way, but again, in guarding against abuses, let us remember that what bankruptcy has turned into is people get themselves so far into debt without thinking about it such that they could never pay it off, and so they turn to the government that then enforces some kind of either reduced or non-existent payoff and brings them back to zero with regard to their debts. That's enforced theft. Because the government then tells those lenders, those creditors, that you are now out whatever it was that you loaned that man. Now there may be in that lending, and we have seen this as well, that there was a particularly sinful way to lend. That's fine, but bankruptcy can never be the payment for that, never be the penalty for that. There must be a penalty that identifies that sin as a sin of you should not have loaned that man this money anyway. So let's make sure then that you're penalized for that, not that you're penalized because he did something wrong and so you're not going to get paid. In other words, let's make sure that we're keeping the guilt separate and that if there is any kind of punishment that comes, it's for the guilt that was committed, not for someone else's guilt. You should not suffer penalty for someone else's wrongdoing. And that's what bankruptcy does. This is not related to bankruptcy. This is related then to a kind of help. And I think this is best seen if we continue on about the 6 years of service from a Hebrew slave, and then he is released the seventh year. But did you see how he was released? He is released in such a way that he is furnished to go out and start his own estate. In other words, you don't turn him out with a few rags on his back and say, okay, you're free, go get it done. Instead, when he leaves you, he is well furnished so that he has an opportunity. Because, why? Well, because he served you very well for simply room and board over 6 years. In other words, there is indeed some kind of earning there. Now, the Lord doesn't put a price on it. Why? Because he's teaching the people, even in the Old Testament state, to operate by a principle of love and sacrifice. Now, if we're operating by a principle of love and sacrifice, we don't need to worry about this poor man that has borrowed in the seventh year. Because of love and sacrifice, even after the seventh year is over, he's going to take that 1 year break to pay back, and then he's going to pick it back up because he's taken that advantage that the Lord has given, and he has traded with it in such a way so that he will have something to pay back what he has borrowed. You see, if we are pursuing according to love and sacrifice, we don't need incremental legislation to tell us what to do. And this is the failure of the Old Testament system being perverted as it was and sometimes even is today as a series of enforcements rather than a way to teach us how to love one another. There's a portion in the book by Patrick Fairbairn called The Revelation of Law in Scripture, where he speaks about the Jewish way of doing things. And he says it's by discipline and enforcement. And then he speaks about the Christian way of doing things. And he says, you know, it's the same statute book, but one pursues according to love, and the other pursues according to discipline and force. I think that is genius. And I think that when we come to a passage like this, if questions arise, tell me what the incremental thing should be, that I think that at that point we must take a step back and we must say to ourselves, the incremental is governed by love. How would love govern in this case? And that's how we understand passages such as this. Rather than thinking, it's not fair. The Lord gives that guy 1 year and he's off. He doesn't have to pay back anymore. The Lord never legislated like that. The law was always the perfect law of liberty, the law of love. It has always been that way. to the faithful believer, Old Testament and New. So then, that handles 1 through 19 in a very general sort of way, but I hope an efficient sort of way. And then in the last section, verses 19 through 23, we have this law of firstborn. Remember that the Lord claimed the firstborn to himself. Do you remember when he did that? At the Passover. Do you know why he claimed the firstborn to himself? You might say, well, because all of Egypt lost their firstborn and the Lord spared the firstborn of the Israelites. It's only half the answer. The reason the Lord claims the firstborn to himself is because that firstborn that he claims is pointing to the firstborn that he gave up. It's pointing to the firstborn that he sacrificed on behalf of those who then in thanksgiving would give to him their best, their firstborn. They were not allowed to eat that firstborn in their gates as they would any regular meal. They had to eat that before the Lord their God because it was dedicated to him and it pointed to his only son. All right, thus ends the reading of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Again, very general, but I hope helpful and efficient.